Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. This will be message number 155 in the series through the book of Proverbs. Tonight we entitle our subject, Two Attitudes Toward God's Word. Two contrasting attitudes, if you want to add the adjective, toward God's Word. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Two clear-cut contrasts here, reflecting two different attitudes toward the spoken, revealed word of the Almighty God. God, as a being of holiness, will not be trifled with. He is a God that when He gives His Word, you can be dependent upon, or it can be dependent upon, that He means what He says and says what He means. He has exalted His Word because His Word is a reflection of His very holy character. There's probably nothing that may anger a person more of our race than for someone to question our word. Because our word is supposed to be a word that is trustworthy. Hence it is with God. And here we have two different attitudes toward the word of God. Those who despise the word of God may be assured that God will not be trifled with, that He will respond in an appropriate manner, and that it will lead to their very destruction. And then the contrasting attitude is that the person who fears the commandment, or the commandment used interchangeably for the word, can be assured that they shall be rewarded by God. Just as the wicked cannot trifle with God's word without bringing judgment upon them, then the Bible also tells us that God, as a God of grace, will bless His people so that His people will never serve Him for naught. Do you ever believe that the service of God is vain and empty? No, it is that which God takes note of, and He will not be indebted to any creature. So while the wicked may think that it's foolish and a waste of time to serve the spoken word of God, God assures His people that you will not be a loser when you look to His word, but you shall be rewarded as a result therein. Now the presumptuous despiser of the word, we'll look at him first this evening. And as we do so, we can be assured that the text is emphasizing that they cannot escape harm and destruction as long as they continue on in the path of despising, ignoring, and neglecting the Word of God. The end of the day will come, and that end shall be described in the word destruction or destroy. There was a time before the flood in which that the word was spoken by God. It was a time of great violence, a time of great wickedness. But God had a spokesman whose name was Noah. And Noah is described in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness. And yet, while he preached in the days when the ark was a preparing, the 120 years, as he preached righteousness and coming judgment, the masses of humanity despised and ignored and neglected the spoken message of God. Look in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in the New Testament. 1 Peter, chapter 3. This is perhaps in my struggling attempts to understand the Bible, the most difficult passage of Scripture that I find to interpret in the entire Word of God. So I am not going to address the context of 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 this evening. I'm only going to make reference to verse 20 in the text, for that is what we want to see took place in the days of Noah, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So many subjects come out of this one paragraph here that we can easily let our minds wonder, what does this mean? How does that to be understood? But I want us to notice here that there were disobedient beings in the days of Noah, and that is called a time of God's long suffering, God's mercy. He could have destroyed them earlier, but He ordained not to do so. It was in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, that God was calling forth a message through His spoken word in the preacher known as Noah. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be what? Evil spoken of. Now, don't lose sight of our text this evening. Whoso despiseth the word of God shall be destroyed. Hear false teachers are leading people to disregard and not hold in high honor the Word of God. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation or condemnation slumbereth not. Then here are some illustrations of what God did in bringing about destruction upon societies which disregarded His Word. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now back up in verse 5 here, we see that God did not spare the old world, that is the antediluvian world, the world, the culture that lived prior to God's intervention in bringing the world to an end by sending the waters of the flood. And then we have this poor person Noah, one of the eight that were spared, that we read about earlier in 1 Peter, is described as being a preacher or a proclaimer of righteousness. And Noah received his message from God, God's spoken word, that there would be judgment coming if men did not repent. And yet they heeded not the message of God through Noah. They despised the word, and the end result was that the world was destroyed. Another era of time was that in the days of Jonah, only this had positive results, in which that God sent Jonah to preach unto Nineveh and told that culture to repent or they were going to perish. And they evidently did repent because it was not destroyed in that era of history. So the text that is born forth, that individuals and cultures and societies that disregard the Word and no longer hold it in high esteem are marked out for coming destruction. I recall another man in the Bible in the Old Testament book of Exodus by the name of Pharaoh, who had the Word of God confronted and brought unto him. And he despised it. In fact, he rejected it, although there were at times in which he somehow half repented, showed some remorse, only to ultimately being destroyed. Look in Exodus chapter 2 as we see this man as to how he despised the revealed Word of God which set forth the will of God for his life. Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." This is what we call God's revealed will. His preceptive will is made known unto Pharaoh to release the Hebrew people, that they may go and be free people to go into a land of God's own choosing, that they no longer be slaves in Egyptian bondage. Now, it was not the decreed will of God for Pharaoh to do this, but it was the preceptive will of God for him to do it. And Pharaoh must act according to the moral standards of God's preceptive will. And that's what we go by. We don't know the secret decrees of God, but we are obligated and responsible to do that which God makes known in his, what we call his preceptive or his revealed will. Now, how does Pharaoh respond to the revealed moral will of God? Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge the authority of the spoken will of Almighty God, and destruction is on the horizon for Pharaoh. I will summarize the message in this fashion here in a few moments, and that is that your response to the ministry of the Word of God bears a mark of where you're heading. It's not an infallible gauge of where you're going to end up at, for God may see fit to intervene and to say that the person who has a callous disregard and light view of the Word of God has the image or the mark of destruction on their forehead. Whereas, on the other hand, those who have a high regard and an appreciation for the Word of God bear mark that they have had their ears pierced and that they are one of God's sheep, for they hear His voice and they come at His call. This is the evidence, the fruit of whether grace is acting in an individual's life is the response to the ministry of the spoken Word of Almighty God. Now look in Exodus chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. I learned early in my ministry not to get overly enthused and think that everything was over when a person used the words that they have sinned. And that, well, if anybody said that they're sinned, why, I used to think, well, they had to be a Christian. I mean, they had to have been saved. If anybody confessed that they were a sinner, then that must mean that they have experienced a work of grace in the life. But look here. Here's an unconverted man that confessed this. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. Well, is Pharaoh ready to be baptized now? He's confessed he's a sinner. My, I wish I knew people's hearts, don't you? Puts a pastor, an individual church, in real tension. I've never got out from under it. And that's receiving people as candidates for baptism and upon professions of faith. I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now forgive me. You read carefully in that, it appeared that he wasn't so sorry over his sin as he was the penalty that God had put on him. Moses, I've sinned. Now you go out and get the Lord off my back. Go entreat the Lord that he may remove this plague from me. So Moses did, and the Lord sent a wind and blew all the locusts away. Now notice in the next verse, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Here God's will was something different for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I'll let this text stand as it is. It isn't my purpose to explain it this evening. We'll let it stand as the Bible gives it. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. It may appear on the surface that God's working against himself. He's commanded Pharaoh, let my people go, and here the same Bible says that God hardened his heart so that Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. What's God wanting done here? And it isn't our purpose to explain that this evening. But here we have a man that when he has been exposed to the ministry of God's revealed will, he says, I don't know this Lord. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to let the people go. And God begins to punish him. And then he gets all broken down because he realizes he's out of control. He can't control the locusts. And so he realizes there's something supernatural at work. And he turns to the God of Moses and Aaron and said, now you intercede for me. Entreat your God to remove this death from our land. And they did so. And God removed the plague. Only Pharaoh did not truly repent. Well, he still refuses to let the children of Israel go. What was the end result in the life of Pharaoh and his powerful kingdom? Look over in chapter 14 and verse 28. I'll read verse 27. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. He that despises the word has destruction marked out on his forehead. I hope you make the application. This is true of all people. And it's an evidence of whether a person is going to see God in peace one day or whether they're going to see Him under judgment, is what is their response to the revealed Word of the living God. Turn with me now to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12. When God gave His spoken law, written law also at Mount Sinai, He did so through the mediation of angels. And we read in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews that there was a fiery thunder which took place when God spoke at Mount Sinai, so that Moses and the people had to back off from the mount because of the thunderous judgment of God. That is, meaning that when God spoke that word, He was conveying to the nation of Israel, don't you take my word lightly. Don't trifle with it. You're dealing with deadly things. Even if an animal goes up and touches that animal, that mountain right now, it dies. It's holy. So you look at my word as such. And that holy law was mediated from God to Moses, the spokesman of the covenant, the Mosaic law, through the instrumentality of angels. Now look how the Word of God has been spoken today. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 25. In verse 24, he has just finished up how Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, that is Christ, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is the instrumentality of the Old Covenant, mediated to Moses, was a covenant that could be shaken and replaced, because it was but temporal. But with the implementation of the New Covenant, mediated by Jesus Christ and not by angels, that covenant can never be shaken. But the contrast that the writer is drawing out is simply this, is that when the giving of that old covenant took place, it was given by a voice accompanying it from heaven that shook the earth and noted to the people, my word is not to be taken lightly. Don't you disregard it, or you'll suffer the consequences. How much more so, then, when God sends His only begotten Son into the world, and now He mediates the final revelation of God to man. Now, who do you think has more weight? It is the voice of God, that's true. But which one has the greater weight of judgment? That which was spoken by angels at Mount Sinai, or that which was spoken by Jesus Christ, God's Son? This is my Son, hear ye Him. Now, why are we saying that, Pastor? I'm saying this because there are many individuals in the churches today who have the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is an angry, vengeful, wrathful God. A God of judgment. But the God of the New Testament is a God of kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness. Now I want you to note how is a person, or what is a person to be prepared for if they reject the revelation of God that has come through Jesus Christ. Is it anything less than that revelation that was given in Mount Sinai when the mountain shook? You remember God opening the ground on another occasion and swallowing a whole group of people? Now, has that God changed? Has He mellowed? Maybe we can disregard His Word today, and He no longer does those things. What's the last verse of chapter 12 summarized in His being? Our God was a consuming fire. That's not what it says, is it? Our God is a consuming fire. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You remember the story in the parable of how the master sent forth his servants out to have to give invitations for the his wedding of his son, he slew his servants, and he sent others out. And finally, the Lord took it upon himself, or the master of the house, said, well, I'm not going to have this anymore. And he took action by judging those who had disregarded the light lightly, the message of the invitation that had been sent forth. Folks, sinners don't recognize today, I don't believe, the seriousness that they are up against when they treat lightly the messages from God's Word. Oh, that God's spokesman would take heed to that too. Those who minister the Word of God, to treat it in a reverent and respectful fashion. Now let's turn it over on the other side of the coin this evening. Look at the latter part of verse 13. He that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. I believe the word commandment is used interchangeably as the word. We could say, he that feareth the word shall be rewarded. Let God and his word, then, be our fear. Not in the sense of terror. Not in the sense of looking at it as a slave. But I'd like for us to see what this principle of fear denotes in the Scriptures. I think it is synonymous with that of trust and faith and reverence. Look in Hebrews, while we're there, to the 11th chapter and verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? With fear. Okay. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What does it mean that Noah moved with fear? He exercised faith. He believed the spoken revelation which God gave to him, and he acted upon that and obeyed. It didn't mean that he sat in terrible terror in that sense, but he had faith that the revelation of God's Word that a coming judgment was coming upon the world was going to come to pass, and that put his feet into action and his hands. And he began to build the ark. He moved with fear. He feared the commandment, and the reward for Noah was that he was spared and that of his own household from the waters of the flood. Look in Exodus chapter 20, and I think we can understand what this fear denotes. Exodus chapter 20. Not a slavish fear like we would that of a lion in the thicket, but a respect for the one who has given us his word. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the commandment relating to father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now hold your location there and look over in Leviticus chapter 19. And here this is expressed in a different way. Leviticus 19, and beginning in verse 1, now keep your location there in Exodus 20. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now notice here in Leviticus, it is expressed in the relationship of the parent-child relationship, that the child shall fear every man, his mother, and his father. And then in Exodus 20 and verse 12, it is worded, honor thy father and thy mother. So whatever the fear is, it is not that of a slavish fear. For it says in the New Testament, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. But it means to show a reverent respect for the authority of the parent-child relationship. So the child is to demonstrate reverence and respect to their parents because it is God which has established authority over the children as they come into this life. So that is synonymous with fearing the Lord. Thus, when it says, he that feareth the commandment, we may then be lawfully justified in saying, he that honors the commandment shall be rewarded. He who respects the commandments of God, he who reverences the word of God shall not be a loser, but shall be rewarded by God, and God shall see that and bring it to pass. If you recall when we began our long journey many years ago in the book of Proverbs of how it started out, turn to the first chapter. The first chapter of Proverbs. And verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The respect of God, giving the honor that is due unto the authority of His Word, that when He speaks, people should sit up and take notice and say, it is God who's speaking. He has a right to speak. He has authority to speak. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And until a person starts with that attitude, they'll never have a proper relationship with God. For that is the beginning point of it all. If you don't recognize the authority of God over the life, then you'll never get everything else joined rightly together. You may become religious and negotiate with God and go through a whole bunch of religious activities, but until you get this thing settled once and for all, God is sovereign, He has rightful authority, He's the ruler over all. When He speaks, all heaven and earth is to be silent, to give Him reverence, to speak. When you bow down to that, you're on your way to a right relationship with God. That's what Pharaoh never did, you see. He recognized God could get the best of him, but he wouldn't bow to his authority. He wouldn't bow to his authority. And God raised up, the Bible declares, Pharaoh for the very purpose of making a display to the world that there is none greater than God and none can raise their hand against God and say, what are you doing? So that Pharaoh may shake his fist in the face of God and say, who are you to tell me what to do? He was being prepared for destruction, to show to the universe at large, no one speaks to God and disregards His word in a spoken fashion. Now, a couple of more passages before we conclude this evening. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Some of you remember the days of Psalm 119, do you not? We spent 3 years there as we went through that famous psalm, the longest psalm in the Bible. Look in verses 161 and 162. The person that respects and holds in high esteem the commands of God shall profit from it. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. And verse 161, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Do you feel that when you read the word of God and you sit under the ministry of the word of God that you are being exposed to something that is unique that you never find anywhere else in the universe? there's a treasure mine here that God has promised that those who dig in it and seek out its understanding shall discover tremendous treasures of knowledge of who the true God is and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your heart stand in awe, respect at the Word of God. You recall the days in our country, just about over now, when the national anthem was played, the flag was to be pledged, that people were to stand at attention and show respect unto the flag and what it represented, what our country stood for. Now then, you can go to athletic events, and while the national anthem is being sung, people are ordering hot dogs and peanuts and everything and laughing and carrying on. It's just almost as if nothing was taking place any longer. Oh, I'm afraid that same thing has taken place in the churches in our culture. Is that churches can meet Sunday after Sunday and go through religious ceremonies, but the Word of God is so little respected. When you hear people say, we don't want doctrine, we don't want teaching, just give us something light and simple. If you have difficulty with the Word of God, as all of us do to some degrees, I would encourage you not to lay it all on your teacher, but to go to God with it. It's God who wrote this book. Is that right? I didn't write it. God wrote it. And there are some difficult things. Even Peter acknowledged that Paul had some hard things to say. Is that correct? I've jokingly shared with some of you that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up Peter and remind him he had some hard things to say, to understand too. Particularly that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's the first thing I want to talk to Peter about is, what did you mean by that? I'm going to sit down here, Peter, and I've got about 8 different interpretations that the church leaders came up with over the time since you spoke that verse, those words. Now, could you explain that to us? And, of course, we'll understand at that time. Sit in awe at the Word of God. Rejoice at God's Word. Final passage, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. If you struggle with the Word and acknowledge that there are difficult portions in it that are difficult for comprehension, but yet do not criticize it, but say, later on I'll understand this thing better when I am given more light and given more understanding, but until I do, here's the right attitude to have toward the Bible. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the rest, the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what trembleth at my word. God says, you see all this which I've made? They're mine. I've done these things. I'm the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm the Creator. You're the creature. Now, you that are creatures, here's the creatures that I'm going to respect and look to. Not all of them, but here's the ones I'm going to look to and respect. I'm going to look to the person that is poor, has a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I'm going to look to the humble and to those who respect my word as I have given it. I confess to you tonight, I love the Word of God. I confess to you tonight, I don't understand all of the Word of God. But I confess to you that that is my problem. And what I don't understand, I am not going to sit in judgment of. and say, now this can't be worthy of God because I can't understand it and I can't comprehend it. And I have found this to be a very rewarding approach to the ministry of the Word of God. Now then, I will give a brief summation. How can we, who can only look upon the outward appearance while God looks at the heart, how can we have any discernment as to who those are that God has marked for destruction and those whom He has marked for salvation? How can we have any discernment at all as who's who? It's interesting, in going through the Bible, you find in symbolic fashion the Bible talking about certain people that are wicked have been marked in their foreheads and on their hands. And then you also find how God has marked His people in the foreheads and the hands. What's it talking about here? You remember when God told in the Old Testament the slaying angel to go through the area and slay every person who doesn't have that mark on their hand? How are they going to know them? The angel said, was told that by God, those that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in Israel. Now, how can we, as human beings, with our finite understanding, have any discernment as to who is saved and who is not, who is going to ultimately be marked for destruction and who is going to be marked for salvation? And I believe this is the discerning factor right here. We must leave it at that. The person that disregards and takes lightly the Word of God is walking through this life as I see him outwardly, as an individual who has the mark of death upon him. And the person who trembles and shows a respect for the Bible, the spoken Word of God, and acknowledges it as God's authority over him, I believe I have an authority to say that's a fellow brother and sister in Christ. They may not see the Bible the same way I understand the Bible in many areas, but if they bow to that authority and they bow to the person of Christ, I believe I must extend a hand to say we be brethren. We be brothers and sisters in Christ. Now God, in His mysterious ways, can change what we sometimes think is going to be the case. But if you had put me in the days of Pharaoh, I think that I could have safely have been able to say, when I heard old Pharaoh respond to the ministry of the Word of God, who is God that I should obey Him? I could say, as at that point, Pharaoh, it is being manifested that you're one of the reprobate whom God's going to pass over. I don't know who the elect are until they manifest faith in Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word. And until a person does that, I can only observe them and say, you continue on in that path, at the end of it, destruction is coming. But to those who fear the commandment, who honor God, honor the gospel, and love His Son, I can encourage you, my brethren and sisters, there is a reward at the end of this life. You shall not die in vain. You shall not be carried and cast away into a ditch somewhere and rot like an animal and that's the end of it all. No. God will honor His Word that for us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So that while we grow older in age, and grow older in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are promised by our Lord that we shall be filled. May God bless us as we seek to know more of Him through the ministry of His Word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the conclusion of another Lord's Day, we thank You for the many that we have enjoyed in the ministry of Your Word. We do not know how many more You're going to give us. We know that there's a coming judgment coming. We know that there are those outside of Christ who disregard the spoken word which You have given day after day after day and give all the external manifestations of being one whom You have marked out for destruction. But Father, we continue to intercede that You might show mercy, that it might be manifested that Saul of Tarsus, who had all of the markings of a reprobate and hated Your Son, might suddenly have You intervene in his life and convert him in the moment of his rage against Your people. Father, we pray for those this evening whom we know that are outside the fold of salvation in Christ, that seem to be so callous and indifferent, and have all the markings of destruction in their life. Give no evidence of love of Christ, love of Your Word. We pray, O God, that You might intervene, that it might be manifested, that You might reveal Your Son in them, that they might become a lover of that which they formerly disregarded and despised. But as we go to our homes this evening, we thank You for intervening in our life, turning our life around, and making us a child of the living God. Bless the ministry of Your Word this day, not presuming that we will have another Lord's Day, but yet going on with the expectation until You call us home that we must perform our duties here on earth below. Bless this church, bring people across our path this week that we might be able to share the ministry of Your Word with their life. Give us a hearing, O God, in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.